Welcome to the Missio Dei podcast. Missio Dei is a family of Jesus, joining God as he makes all things new in Chicago. Check us out online at missiodeichicago.com.
We are on the last week of a series where we've been talking about the transformative work of the Holy Spirit in the life of those who are following Jesus. We want to take the Spirit of the Lord seriously. When the promise was given through Paul's writing in the ancient scriptures to the church in Corinth, Paul writes this, "And all of us, those who are following Jesus, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image," that image of Christ, that Christ-like image, right? "From one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, the Spirit." We know, and we've been talking about the fact, that we all are being formed throughout all of our lives, right? We know this. The relationships that we are in help to form us. The content that we absorb is formative to us. The time and the place where we live versus the time and place where somebody else is living, that context forms us. Everything is forming us. We've referred a few times in this series to the passage in Romans 12. I think it's a really beautiful chapter of instruction to the church. So in the beginning of this chapter, Paul is saying now to the church in Rome, basically, be careful to pick where your formation is coming from. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So what we've been talking about these last 4 weeks is, how do we engage with God's transformative work in our lives? How do we consider practices or certain spaces that are going to help to foster this work of transformation towards the way of Jesus, so that that is what is forming us the most. So this is the last week in the series that we are calling our formation framework, because as we talked about this as elders and pastors, how do we foster this transformation? We believe that God transforms us inwardly through scripture and prayer and outwardly towards justice and hospitality. So as we engage with scripture and with prayer, we are investing in our relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is an investment in that relationship. That is the relationship of all of our relationships that we want to be most formative in our lives. And as we spend this time with the Lord in scripture and in prayer, in relationship, in presence, we come to know God's heart. We come to know the promises of God, the character of God, the words of God throughout Scripture, and especially those revealed most perfectly in the life of Jesus as the Son of God. And as that forms us inwardly, we come to reflect those promises, that character, etc., the words. We come to reflect that in the same heart of God now outwardly, towards the world that's around us, right? So last week we talked about justice, God's heart for the rightening, make things to be made right of all relationships, the restoring of flourishing to all people, a commitment to the ways that are just and right and God in God's economy, in God's mindset, what is just and right in God's economy, by the way, where the first will be last and the last will be first, right? That's an upside down economy. What is just and right there? And so we talked about that last week, and this week we're going to talk about also how we are formed outwardly towards others in our practice of hospitality. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. There is a lot that can be said about hospitality, but I need to start here. I need to start by making fun of my old self, okay? So when I was growing up, my parents were in a friend group that threw these very lovely events, often very fancy. They had like linens that they shared so that they would have enough to match everything. They had fancy stuff. So 22 plus years ago, Andy and I go out to use the little scanner, which was brand new and a lot of fun, right? To register. And I thought I needed fancy things to be a good person of hospitality. And so we registered, because we needed like a toaster. And I registered us for China and Sterling. Like it was really whack, right? Thankfully, we didn't get much of it. But in my mind, hospitality was linked to lovely and fancy and all put together and all the details covered. And when I look back, I roll my eyes at younger me now. I didn't need fancy dishes or separate silverware, right? I have a couple of those items. If you come over to my house, even if we're eating a Pop-Tart, make me bring them out so they can actually even see the light of day, okay? But we don't really much use them. But that was my vision of good hospitality, right? But now I can say that's not what we're talking about today. Leave that vision, which is lovely. And if you love that, it's lovely. But we're going to leave that vision over here for Martha Stewart and Emily Post to talk about. We are talking about something altogether different. Our conversation on biblical hospitality is not about how fancy you host, no matter how amazing your charcuterie game is. It doesn't matter for this conversation. It's actually not about having your friends over at all. When the New Testament talks about hospitality, it is clearly talking about welcoming the stranger. The Greek word philoxenia literally means a love. Philia is like an affection. Xenia is stranger. So it means a love of strangers. Its translation implies an eagerness to practice hospitality. Why does that matter? An eagerness meaning beyond a mere chore. It's, I can't wait to love on that person that I don't know yet, who's here, who's in need. I can't wait. This is going to be great. An eagerness. And then the practice. This is beyond just a fondness for someone. Oh, yes. I'm sure that person must be lovely. It's beyond that. It's a practice of taking care of their actual needs. Let's go back to a minute to that Romans 12 text that I referred to before. So we just talked about how are we being formed by the renewal of our minds, right? Because of the mercy of God that we've received in Christ Jesus, our minds are being renewed. So Paul goes on to start teaching the early church and us still today. I'm going to do a little bit of a Pillman paraphrase. If you want to read the real words, they're on 920, page 920 of your pew Bibles, or if you're using an app, Romans 12. Okay, Paul goes on after your mind is being renewed now, transformed, renewing of your mind. Okay, listen, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. In your life as the church together, even if you're a guest visiting just today, this conversation includes you, okay? So he's saying, in your life as church together, don't be thinking you're some bigger deal than the person sitting next to you. Just as each of us has one body with a lot of different parts or members, and they all come together to make up one body, same thing with the church, guys. We are one body with different members that have different functions, and we all need to work together. So he goes on to list a group of, not a complete list, but an example list of some gifts or graces that the Holy Spirit gives to different people in the church in order to have them operate well together in their life together. I'm going to pick up in verse 6. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Paul's just giving example listing here, you guys, saying, listen, do your thing that the Spirit has gifted you or graced you to do for the flourishing of the whole body. Contribute to help the body altogether. He goes on with more instructions in our lives here together, okay? I'm now putting what Jeff just read to us today into fuller context. So now we go to what Jeff read. Love must be sincere. Hate what's evil. Cling to what's good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above even yourself. Never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Up until the end here, you hear how all of this is instruction about how we function in our lives together under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, how we serve in our various ways to once all come together and be a church, right? But in that church, it must include a love in practice for the stranger. The last part of this passage, right? It's all about your life together. And then he says, practice hospitality. The one not yet a part of this body that we've been talking about, this church, be it a little local fellowship or the capital C church, right? This is not just about Sunday mornings, you guys. This is in any space you find yourself as a follower of Jesus, in how you're operating with people, right? In all your places and spaces. This is beyond Sunday morning. God's heart is always postured to receive, to welcome, to make a way in and provide a sense of belonging, provide a way toward belonging. Love the stranger well in your lives with one another. The motif of God as a host of a banquet with hospitable welcome to everybody is a theme that runs throughout Scripture. The most maybe, grounding one that I love, Isaiah 25, 6 to 8, it talks about how God, someday in God's future fulfillment of the kingdom, one of the marks of that future fulfillment will be that God will prepare a feast of rich food for all people. If you ever watched or read the Narnia series, like Aslan's table imagery should come to mind, right? This is this table of abundance for everyone, not just the ones who already know about Yahweh God, not just the ones who already follow the Lord, not just the ones who are buttoned up and have their act already together with following the way of the Lord, right? The feast is open and available for all. In Luke 14, Matthew 22, probably other places, I just grabbed those. Jesus teaches a parable using the imagery of a king who has this banquet feast prepared. And some of the original invited guests, they don't show up. And so what does the king do? He tells the servants, go out to the streets, to the fields, invite everyone, fill this place with anyone who wants to come, bring everybody in to enjoy this. That's the attitude of the king in his parable. And of course, Jesus, during the 3 years recorded of his ministry, he didn't have a home at that time. He was reliant on the hospitality of others for that whole time. But he repeatedly offered welcome and acceptance of people who shocked the religious leaders at the time when he was at banquet tables, even if he was not technically the host. In his position as a rabbi and authority, he could welcome people in, and the people were shocked. Don't you know? Those are tax collectors and sinners. And in Mark 2:17, Jesus replies, it's not the well who need a physician, but the sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. What he's saying is not that he agrees with the sin, but that he's there to save the sinner and to give them his own righteousness. If they agree and come to that table, he's made a way. He's saying, they are welcome here. They are welcome at my table. I was thinking about this, obviously, this week. And I was thinking, you know, one of the most hospitable, welcoming, welcome to receive everybody places that I've ever heard of is AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. And I was looking this up on Wednesday. I was like, what are the 12 steps? What are the, because I've heard just amazing things. And it just so happens, literally 2 hours later, Andy and I were working at the farmer's market in Uptown, and I started talking to a friend there, and he started sharing. First of all, he's like, how did you know you were going to be a pastor? And I was like, that's a whole other story. So he starts talking, as inevitably happens, about his past in church and blah, blah, blah. And he starts talking about his experience in AA. And I said, I literally just Googled this 2 hours ago. I think I'm supposed to pay attention. Anyway, as we were talking, here's the thing. Everyone who's sitting in AA and entering into that space has started with the same premise. I'm going to read one version of the first three steps, right? They are affirming, we're powerless over alcohol. Our lives are unmanageable. We need a capital P power greater than ourselves to save us. And number three, we've decided to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understand him. So when someone walks in, if it's their first time and they've boldly walked in, they're new, they're a stranger, they're welcomed there. If they've been there before, but they've messed up horribly and they've done hurtful, awful things just even earlier that day, they're welcome there. They are welcomed in. We're all in need of help here. We're all here to be for each other, with each other, through the mess, because we're all needing a capital P power greater than ourselves to be saved. Why do I bring this up? Because we who follow Christ and who have been saved by Jesus are also on the same even ground as sinners in need of a Savior. We were all dead in our sins. Every one of us has been saved by grace through faith alone, so that none of us can boast. That's Ephesians 2. None of us should think of ourselves more highly than the other. Back to that Romans 12, of course, because we're all in equal need. And so our posture of welcome should be actively seeking hospitality towards those who have not yet feasted on the goodness of God, have not yet experienced that feast, that banquet, that way of mercy and grace that we've experienced, right? In any of your spaces, again, not just Sunday mornings, like who has not yet tasted and seen that the Lord is good and found refuge in him? Psalm 34:8. Who in the places that you find yourself has not yet known that they too can feast on the abundance of God's house? God wants to give them drink from his river of delights. Psalm 36:8. Who doesn't know that yet? Who is currently the stranger to that good news of a feast, of abundance, of God as host welcoming in that language throughout the Bible? It is intended for everyone. So, to those who are already seated at the table, so to speak, how can we posture ourselves to reflect the Lord's hospitality to those who are peeking in, to those who are maybe saying, like, is it safe? Could I be at that table? Could that be for me? Could I belong there? Could that be for me too? There's a verse about hospitality, since we're studying in the New Testament hospitality here. There's a verse in Hebrews 12. And it kind of makes me smile. Again, the author of Hebrews, we don't know who that is, but the author is starting again to instructions for those already inside the community of faith, okay, in the first part. Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters, those already here. And then in a shift, moving beyond. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. As you're loving each other, keep your eye looking for those who don't yet know, right? Hospitality to strangers. For some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. This moment is referring back, I believe, to this hospitality scene in the Old Testament that becomes quite famous. It has to do with Abraham. So this is now fun story time. Abraham is 99 years old at this point. His wife, Sarah, is 90 years old. The Lord recently has told him, I've got a plan. That's a paraphrase again. He says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I will bless you. All people on earth will be blessed through you. That is a summary of Genesis 12, 2 to 3. Okay? This promise does, in fact, we know much later, that all nations will be blessed. How is this going to happen? Through one family. Well, it's going to happen through Jesus eventually, right? Where all is eventually united together. But that is when all Jew and Gentile now has made a space. That's back to Ephesians 2. But at this moment, we don't know exactly how it's all going to happen. Abraham's 99, Sarah's 90. And he has this future promise from God, but they're old and they have no baby to start this great nation with. So it's seeming a little unlikely. That's the scene. One day, Abraham is hanging out near the entrance of his tent and he looks up and there are three men, strangers, he doesn't know them. There are three men standing there. And he bows to the ground, a sign of respect to these strangers. And he says this. He said, if I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me go get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way now that you have come to your servant. So now in this culture, hospitality was not just culturally throughout this area. You were dependent on hospitality. It was hot. You were walking on your feet. You did not have a lot of shade. A stranger comes, and the expectation among all cultures, not just Jewish culture, was that you would provide. You still just hear about Middle Eastern hospitality just being amazing and so stretching for us to think about. But anyway, so these strangers show up. They're hot. They're dirty. They're on a pilgrimage. And Abraham says, hey, come let me get you water. wash your feet, come rest in this shade, runs off to Sarah, quick, bake us some homemade bread, runs off, he gets the fattened calf, he makes this lavish meal, he provides them with refreshment and rest and food, and after he's done this act of hospitality, of practice with eagerness, welcoming to the stranger, right? They repeat the promise, the blessing that God had told him before. Sarah will have a baby this time next year. And so we come to find out that these three, this is Yahweh, God, and two angels, right? And so that's what the author of Hebrews is talking about. Like, you should practice hospitality because you could be entertaining angels and not even know it. Just like Abraham, like, wow, that would be something, right? I love this image used by a Russian painter. It's an icon by Andrei Rublev. And I love picturing this moment in my mind because the way that he portrays this moment of the radical hospitality to three strangers, right? The baking with the finest flour and the best fatted calf. He makes this image actually a triune moment, a Trinity moment, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's a sense in here of this equalness of the three of them in the just a perfection and a peace in their moment. But the thing I love best is, do you see how they've made space for us still to enter in to that table? I just think this is a beautiful image. And I like images sometimes. So just hold on to this image a little bit. Think about that space of welcome now being left by the Trinity in this moment of Abraham's hospitality. So the author of Hebrews, he leans back to this famous story and he teaches the church, hey, you also should practice hospitality because some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. And the imagery of that story, I think, is really beautiful. And the fact of the matter is the person at your table or that you've just welcomed into your space may not actually be an angel. There's no promise in that passage. But I was thinking about this imagery and this story because just this week in our staff meeting, we were listening to a talk by a Christian Palestinian scholar and writer named Lama Mansour. And she was encouraging us as all Christians to remember we see the face of God in every human being. How do we learn to see the face of God as if Yahweh were one of the angels at our table? How do we learn to see the face of God in every stranger and respond in welcome and hospitality? I think about this moment with Abraham. I think about moments in my own life. How do I see the face of God in everyone? The practice of hospitality is a key teaching to the early church in the New Testament. And it's not surprising, like I said, in their cultural context, hospitality was a very big deal. But in the context then, think about how important hospitality was actually to the spreading of the gospel, right? The fast growth of the Christian faith was dependent on people walking, like Jeff was saying, with letters from town to town. And you didn't always carry your own letter. Sometimes it would be like, hey, I'm Melissa. I have a letter from Paul. And Paul's authority of his letter would be sort of given to me in a sense that you would say, we know about Paul here, have a guest room, stay here for as long as you need. You need food, water, housing, like you would need these things. So the ways their letters traveled, the way they were meeting in homes, they weren't in other buildings yet. The way the apostles traveled to teach, they literally needed this provision. It was a very functional thing to provide hospitality. And now the fact is our context is different now. The way we gather is different. The way we spread information is different. We travel differently. I imagine very few of us have either a fattened calf or even a guest room in Chicago apartments. You know, we are in a different context. So all of that's true, but the instruction is still holy and relevant. So for those of us who follow Jesus, how do we reflect the Lord's own heart of receiving and welcoming and loving the stranger? How do we process hospitality now? When I think about the love of a stranger in our midst, again, in whichever space you're finding yourself as a follower of Jesus, how do I practice love of stranger in my midst? I was wondering, okay, this was not a fun exercise, but we have to do this sometimes. What gets in my way? What gets in the way of me doing this thing that is clearly an instruction, clearly the way of Jesus, clearly the way of the ancient faith of the Jewish people, all of this, I'm adopted into this family. What gets in my way? What gets in our way? I'm going to offer you a few just to consider. Number one, I think comfort gets in our way. We're excited to see our friends. We see familiar faces. We like familiar things. We gravitate towards something we know. We like that. It's comfortable. It's delightful. I love those of you that I already know. I like to be with you. You bring me comfort. I get that. And yes, we can still connect with familiar faces and be deep and loving with them. That was in all that in structure too. And there is also room for both old friend and new stranger to connect and find belonging and welcome. We can't have a scarcity mindset that there is only so much space, right? There's room for more old friend and new stranger to connect and find belonging and welcome. And in order to get over that comfort hurdle, we need to be willing to spend a little bit of our comfort and be the one to welcome in that moment. Another one I thought of, may not apply to you, any of these, says fine. Another one I thought of is insecurity. If I'm feeling a little insecure about what's going on in a space or myself, maybe a little social angst in a moment, it makes it hard to reach out to another person. But when I think about that one for more than just a moment, I can also remember the first time I was someone that was a stranger in a space. And I know that I was way more secure in those moments than in any other, right? I remember the welcome of people when I was the one who was a stranger. So I would add to that hospitality call a thought, even if you are feeling a little insecure or prone to social anxiety, a little note of empathy to pause and just think, oh, that person might be even more uncomfortable than I am right now. Maybe I could be a bridge by offering just a voice of welcome. Number three, I don't like this one at all. Judgment, that's gross. But if we're being really honest, sometimes we can think judgy thoughts about someone. Well, I don't know if they would fit, or I'm not sure. I don't know. I'll just do this as the hand gesture there, right? I don't know about this. But hopefully our previous conversation about AA and that remember of all of us being on equal footing already takes care of that. When we realize that that's happening in our heart and in our mind, we just, oh, there that is. I know what to do with that. I'm going to set that aside. Sorry, Lord, give me your heart instead of my own judging heart. We can just set that down. The best thing is to be aware if it's happening. We have all received this undeserved grace and welcome from the Lord. And so from that place, we can also extend it. And then number four, I think, that can get in our way of offering this eager practice of hospitality is passivity. Someone else will do it. There's other people in this space. Someone else will cover this. I'm not the most outgoing person in this space. I'm going to let one of those really outgoing ones be the one to offer the welcome. But listen, if we think back to Romans 12 for a minute, okay, remember where we were with Romans 12? Renewal of your mind. Here are all these gifts for the body and how you operate together. List all these good gifts. Do your thing. Do your thing that God gave you to do to help the body function, right? And at the end, it says practice hospitality. Hospitality wasn't on the gifts list. Hospitality was in every single one of you. Don't forget, as you're loving each other well and doing the part that God gave you to do in this community of faith, and all of you, keep your eye out for that stranger to practice welcome. That was not for the gifted host, like my mom is, right? Like, it's not for that person. That part, that instruction was for everyone. It's a posture that all of us are being formed to reflect because it's the posture of Jesus himself. It's the posture of Jesus towards us. So we're only reflecting what we've experienced already. Romans 15, 7, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. In these letters, I've quoted several of these letters of Paul has written, and one of my commentaries this week said this, for Paul, writing all of these things, human hospitality and friendship with one another flows from and is mandated by God's extension of hospitality in the Messiah. God gave the hospitality first. All this flows from and is mandated by that which we have already received in Christ Jesus. I know that seeking opportunities to practice love of strangers, hospitality in action, welcome, belonging, I know it's not always convenient. I love that Peter seems very aware of this. He writes this, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. I actually love that verse because sometimes I can feel a little bit like grumbling. Peter knows. I know. Just get it out of your system beforehand. I don't know. He didn't say that. He just said, offer it without grumbling. We know extending that active posture of welcome comes against some of our things like passivity and judgment and comfort, and we get it. We know it isn't always what you're in the mood to do, but Christ did it for you and for me at great cost, and now it's time to reflect that posture well without grumbling. In addition to that scene that I wanted to give you, that image of welcome, I'm a visual person, so sometimes holding an image of that table of welcome is helpful. But I would add one other image that I hold when I am uncomfortable in pushing myself towards a posture of hospitality, and that's the Passover table. This was one moment that while Jesus indeed did not have a home, he did host at the Passover table. He was the one who took care of the arrangements to have a table ready. Go and find this man. He'll show you where to go to prepare the feast. And as he was there and he was with his followers at the time, but demonstrating something for all generations, for strangers to come, even if he knew this group now, what was his posture of hospitality? He got down on his knees. He not only offered the water that Abraham offered to wash the feet, he got down on his knees and he washed the dirt and the guck off of the feet. He offered that to his guests. He said, "Let me welcome you by making you clean." He broke the bread, as Jeff is going to take us through as we respond here in just a minute. He broke the bread and gave the cup. And he explained, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood given for you." And do you know whose feet he washed and who he fed that bread and cup to? Judas was there. He hadn't left yet. There was still a place at that table, that offering. "This is even for you, Judas." The offer and the welcome is for everyone. And sometimes when I'm feeling the hospitality call is a high call, it's an inconvenient call sometimes. But I think of that posture, of that offer of hospitality being given even to the enemy. And I think, who am I to make any different posture than that? Once we have received, we are giving back out as a reflection, as an extension of that. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your demonstration of hospitality challenges me in my comfort. But I still can vividly remember moments of being welcomed in when I was the stranger, of being refreshed by the kindness of a word or a gesture or of a question to make me feel known, like I was safe to be known and to know others. So God, I pray that you would always, always give us your ears to hear and eyes to see the stranger among us, how we might see your face, God, in their face, how we might see how they beautifully reflect in their individualness a part of the image of God, and that we might welcome them with the same love that we received first from you. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would strengthen us to this high call of love that overflows from the love with which you first gave us. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Thanks for tuning in. We'd love to keep the conversation going. Find a weekly gathering or gospel community in a neighborhood near you. To find out more, check us out online at missiodechicago.com.